If you believe it or not, the choir singing like that reminds me of when I was a child, and I heard the, because I was about 6 years old when we came in the church, and so we went to Mount Pocono for a number of years, and that's something as a child stands out to me, the singing. And so thank you for those of you that have dedicated your time to come and practice and do all of that, because I know as a child it inspired me, like I remember it. And so I have some grandchildren in this room, and so I'm hoping that, I'm sure that it will likely have the same effect. And so thank you. So I am, as Mr. Rowland said, I'm from Canada, so I'm one of the few that are here from Canada, and I appreciate this country. I appreciate being here, and one of the things I appreciate a lot is the fact that there's only 9 hours between us and the beach, so I can talk my wife into the fact that we don't need to go to Florida. We can come here to Ocean City. It's only 9 hours, not 24. So it is a nice area, and it's nice to be here, and I'm here sharing this feast along with my wife. I've got two sons here, and I appreciate the fact that I have 8 grandchildren enjoying this feast with amongst all of us. It's always good to understand why we do the things we do. And I, as a child again, I remember Mr. Armstrong emphasizing, "Why are we here?" And I'm thinking some of you here in this audience remember Mr. Armstrong being very emphatic about that. And the short answer is, well, God told us to. But I'd like to look at, well, why did God tell us to? Why have we left our homes and come away as we have for this period? Why has he done this? Why has he emphasized this as being important? And we do this annually, and we come here for 7 days to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So I have summarized an answer in two basic points. Now I know the other speakers have gone into this. They've been talking about the whys and wherefores of why we're here, and I don't mean to minimize anything that has been said, but I'm just going to add to what they have said as far as giving two more points. So the first point I would like to look into is to help impress on us that this physical life is not all there is. That this physical existence that you and I have, this isn't all there is. Let's turn, first of all, to Leviticus 23. This is something that has been read, but just for the sake of making this point, I'd just like to have you turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 34, and we see what is said. Leviticus 23 and verse 34, where it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 7 days unto the Lord." And drop down to 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And in verse 42, notice that you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the Hebrew term translated tabernacle is C-U-K-K-A-H, is pronounced sukkah, meaning a hut or a booth. And I'm sure you've heard this explained. It just basically means something temporary, a pavilion, a tent. And these sukkahs can draw our attention to the fact that we ourselves are just temporary. And like Abraham, who was labeled as a sojourner, we too are here just basically passing through. But we may own properties and we may own, you know, a number of things. But the fact is, those properties, we're just here. We only own them for a temporary period of time. It's not like they always belong to us. We don't take them with us. And so this is, I think, one of the points that God wants us to realize and be and have us have emphasized, that all this stuff that we can accumulate over the period of a lifetime is just stuff. It's not as important as we might think. It's nice to have. I'm not trying to minimize that. Like those cars outside there, they're pretty nice. I don't minimize that. I like nice things, but they are just physical things. And so we're not living in the forever state yet, as God has planned for us, but are presently much like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And I think the longer we live, we get that point. We understand that more now than we did when we were a child. The reason is, I think it's pretty obvious, we begin to see the body break down. We begin to see, well, I can't see as well as I used to, or I can't do the things I used to do. And you begin to realize that, well, this is the physical existence that God has given us. This isn't the forever state. Turn with me to Isaiah 40, where this point is made. Isaiah 40, verse 6. And so in first of all, I'd like to read verse 4 and 5, where it's talking about this period of time where we see, where we're trying to emulate now and picturing, where every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So this is sure. This is God has spoken it. This isn't something that is a pie in the sky idea. This is something that's going to happen. And then it says here where Isaiah says, the voice said, cry. And I said, Isaiah saying, what shall I cry? And he says, all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. And so this is the reality of our existence. We are just so temporary. Also, James makes the same point, and let's just look at that as well, where he says much the same thing and emphasizes what Isaiah was inspired to write. In James 4, verse 13 and 14, where he says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you don't know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so God knew that we would need this annual reminder. And I believe that some of the seasons, just the way, while in the Northern Hemisphere, we experience quite dramatically the seasons. We see, as the summer ends, we see the fall colors and the trees, the leaves begin to color and they fall off. And God has made it for that reason. It serves as a reminder that we are physical. And there is this time when we flourish and then things die, and then but they come back to life again in the spring. And so we have the seasons that speak to that. We have the plants, the flowers. They speak to the fact that all of this is so physical. And even our pets. We generally live a lot longer than our pets. And I think God has given them a lifespan in that relation to our lives so that we get the point that this is all physical. Our kids see that. They begin to see that quite real in pets, that, well, they don't live as long as we do. And so it kind of introduces that aspect that we are just physical and are temporary. So it's important that we don't get lost in this temporary world and live as though this is all there is. I knew a man, he was a neighbor of mine, and he was a good friend, and he lived to be a good age. He lived to be 86 years old. And so one day he passed away, and I was one of the people that found him. And because I noticed that he had quite a routine. He parked his car in the same place, and he lived alone, and he didn't have a family. So I noticed one day, well, the car didn't move, and so anyway, he died. And so, as it turned out, because of the fact that he didn't have a lot of family, and he had two American nieces and nephews. He had four nieces and nephews together. So then there were two of them were American, one lived in Quebec, and one lived in Ontario. And because of the fact that in Ontario you needed to be, to execute a will, you needed to be an Ontario resident. And so since everyone was older, his nieces and nephews were all older people, they were looking for someone to do this for the family. So they asked me because they knew that he visited me and we had a friendship, and so I did, and it was a learning experience for me. So one of the things about I wanted to relate to the fact about this temporary business is I learned that through having to try to go through all those things to try to search for a will, because here he is alone. Did he have a will? Well, as I looked and searched through all the papers, he didn't throw anything away. So there was a lot of things you had to look through, because these papers went back to the 50s. And so there was he just did not throw anything away. And he kept all the receipts, but did I find a will? No, I didn't find a will. And so my point is, he maybe kind of went through life thinking, well, life is just going to continue on. Well, no, life doesn't continue on. It's important for us to do a will and to provide that help for the family, because I feel, what I discovered in all of that, there can be a lot of delays simply because if you don't have a will, well, then it just delays everything. So that it spurred me to make a will as well, because obviously I didn't have a will, and I began to realize, well, I need to have some things set in order, because I feel like I feel good, and I feel like I'm able to do lots of things, but yet this is some of the point God wants us to get, that we don't last forever, and we could die tomorrow. Nothing is guaranteed, and God hasn't guaranteed that we will even live to the 70. We could, but that doesn't mean we will. Okay, so that was the one point. And so as I said, these temporary dwellings are here at the feast can help drive home this point. No, we don't have any guarantee that we will live forever or in this state where actually James tells us we're like it says in for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I would just like to make one more point, because I think we have a family photo at home on the wall, and one of my grandchildren, it was taken a few years ago, so it was before she was born, and so she looks up and she says, "Where am I on that?" And we explained, "Well, you weren't born yet." Well, was I I must have been in my mom's belly. And of course, it was hard for her to process the fact that she didn't exist at one point. You know, that's the thing. We can kind of go through life thinking we always existed. And even in this child's mind, it's like, well, I had to be alive at some point. But no, like, we have a beginning and we have an end. And that's just the reality of this physical state, isn't it? I'm not telling you anything new. I realize this. But the point, though, I would like to emphasize is the fact that God has given us the feast here, and us coming away from our homes and our properties and our pets, that this is an emphasis, I think, that we can take away of the why we are here, is we are physical. We need to make the most of what God has given us. And to direct our focus on what these days mean. So the Feast of Tabernacles can provide that reminder, an eye-opener, that we are temporary. We have every reason to pay attention to what God is offering us, because it involves a process by which God offers us more than just a 70-year existence. Even if we live to be 100, this is just a small blip in the scale compared to what God does want us to have. So as a result of our physical state, we are vulnerable to seeking things and riches, as opposed to seeking first God's kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 6:33. So this is the second point, then, of the why we are here, is seek first God's kingdom. So Matthew 6:33, a familiar scripture, but let's just read it together. Matthew 6:33, where it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then back in verse 19, where it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." This is another reason we are here, to help us focus on what is important. We are vulnerable to place more emphasis on things. And I have to, my things, I need this thing, these glasses sometimes. So this physical life and the accumulation of things. Otherwise, why would Jesus give us this directive in verse 24, where it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So again, this gentleman that I was executing his proceeds of his life, he was single. He didn't have family. He lived alone his entire life, and then in the end, he just simply had four people that were two nieces and two nephews. And so the thing I learned through being a part of all the, you know, adding up everything he had, because here I am, I'm counting up everything that this man owned. And because it had to be distributed amongst these four people. And so not that there was anything wrong with the way, I'm not ridiculing the way he lived, because, you know, everybody has the choice, as our Mr. Meese was mentioning, we all are given choices. And he chose to live very simply. And even though I was close to him and everything, I didn't realize just how simple he lived. He never really did invite me into his home. I always, when I pulled in, he always came out in the yard. So I spoke to him outside. And so, but after he died, obviously I began to see, well, he didn't even have running water in his home. And he drove like an old, I knew the car he drove. He drove an old Oldsmobile, and it had a cracked windshield. It had four bald tires, the exhaust was falling off, He had the frame on it welded twice, and so it was just, he just did not spend any money. He didn't spend any money on himself. And but yeah, his bank account accumulated. And he just, and here he had more, he was more than a millionaire. The man, he had all this, no running water, no indoor facilities, and but all of this was accumulating. But for what reason? Like he didn't have a family to share with, and he wasn't enjoying it himself, and it seemed somewhat futile that, you know, to save and save and save and save and save, and every so he would even come down to my place, and he even would roll a tire. He rolled a tire down to my place one time just to get it blown up because he didn't spend any money on an air compressor. So it's just you know, he lived very simple, and it was very, very close with his money, and so I, as a result of what job I had to count up, yeah he had all kinds of money. he could have at least enjoyed a little bit of it, but this is what sometimes we can fall into that same trap where we put too much trust in the things around us. And money, and this is what I feel I get out of what Jesus Christ is saying here about the money and God. We need to trust in God, not funds. Yes, it's good to have. It's nothing wrong with saving money. I don't mean to say that. It's just that we don't need to trust in money. We have a God in heaven that has the power to look after us, and as long as we share and do the things with the funds he gives us, I am confident that God will look after us. So Solomon had some things to say concerning the accumulation of riches, and let's just look at that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Verse 10, where it says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity." You know, when we start accumulating things, sometimes it just is never enough. It's just, we have to have a little bit more and a little bit more. And sometimes that can be a sickness. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" I mean, I'm reading the Old King James, and I should have brought a more modern version. But it basically is saying that what good is it if you can just look at it? You it doesn't benefit so much. And even there is big business today where we have so many things that we have these facilities where we store a lot of our stuff, and people make a lot of money just simply because we have all this extra that we don't even know what to do with, and we put it away, and we say we have it put away, and it's like Solomon says here, well, what good is it if we just, it's put away, and we can't use it, it's just something we are looking at. Verse 12, where it says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." So sometimes it can even affect our sleep when we have stuff that, you know, all we're worried about. I'm sure some of these people that have these nice cars are a little bit worried someone might scratch them. I think I would. Because if you get the money, I don't mean to say there's anything wrong with these men having in their cars. I have my hobbies too, but it can go overboard to the point where it can affect our sleep when we have these things that mean too much, and I think this is what Solomon is being inspired to say here. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But he says, but those riches, they perish, sometimes by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And as verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind? So the reality is, you know, we can take nothing with us. That's the reality. And I was at the gravesite of this man when he was laid into the ground, and I saw for myself, and there was no bag of money that went in with him. He just was lowered into the ground, and there was just a few of us standing there. There was six or seven of us, and all the saving and all the scrimping, because he did scrimp, and he really had his mind focused on saving, but the reality is he couldn't take anything with him. So the example of Abraham, even though God had given him all the land before him, when it came to solving a dispute, Abraham, we are told, he chose relationships over wealth. And that's something, you know, we need to think about too, as far as the things we have and sharing the things we have. Relationships are important, more than money. And this is one of the points that God is making with wealth, I'm sure. Like he wants to have a relationship with us, just as Mr. Meese was mentioning. You know, we work on our relationship. Let's be sure we have a strong relationship with our Creator. But our relationships with each other as well, this is important. And Abraham, he got that point, because whenever his cattlemen were disputing amongst themselves, and God had actually given him all the land before him, he said. But Abraham recognized, well, this wealth, all this land means nothing. I want to have a good relationship with my nephew, Lot. And he gave him the choice of choosing where he would be. And so we too have to look at that. So Luke 12, turn with me to Luke 12. This is another example of riches and relationships. Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, this is Jesus Christ speaking, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus Christ is saying this himself. This is important. We have come away from our so-called permanent homes, away from our pets, our farms, our properties, to remind ourselves of this very thing. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I always found it very, very helpful for me, as I, because I milk cows, and I, if you know anything about milking cows, you have to do it morning and night. And when we came away from the feast and had this 7 days, it was quite a lot different than our typical lifestyle. And so I know that whenever I came away and I was, you know, we heard message after message at the feast, it helped redirect me. I needed that. I saw that in myself. I needed that focus reoriented or rechecked, and we all do. This is something God knows about us. He knows we need this here, and this is why it's important for us to be here. And then verse 16, we'll just read this parable that Jesus Christ then was inspired to write to have recorded. He said, he spoke this parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So, in verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's another reason we are here, to help capture the vision of that kingdom and learning what it means to be rich toward God. Prioritizing our lives to expedite God's mission of bringing many sons to glory. This is what we're here for. We're here to be reminded, and we have been. A lot of these messages that we've heard have been focused on helping us get that vision, what God's kingdom is about. Yes, we need to put away our lives behind and just focus on this future, because this is what counts. This, all the material things that we can accumulate, it doesn't really amount to much. And to be rich toward God is important. So, prioritizing our lives to expedite that mission, developing this sense of urgency for this cause. And I think if we look around us and we think about what's going on in the world around us, all the just the crazy stuff. It's just so crazy. And this should help develop a sense of urgency, because people are suffering. These children that are being indoctrinated with this garbage that we see going on, this should give us a sense of urgency. We need Jesus Christ to come back to straighten this out. No man's going to do this. No politician can. No Democrat, no Republican, no liberal, no conservative. They don't have the answers, and it's proven. They're proving it every day. It's proven. So, you know, helping in any way we can when we go back home to our local church area. Be the steady Eddies who can be depended on week after week. And you know, you maybe think that you can't do much. And I've heard older people say this to me. Well, I can't do anything. I'm old. I can't do what the young people can do. Well, let me tell you something you do that I find is very inspiring and is inspiring to my children, is just being there. You know, the example of just being there. If you can't do anything, that's no big deal. You've done probably your part. But when just being at church, if you can be at church, you have no idea the impact that can have on the younger people. And so don't think that you can't do anything, because you can. And if you can have the energy to be at church, that is a great inspiration. Because we have an older lady back home, and this speaks volumes. Her husband has died, but she wants to be there. And so that's good on her. And so don't think that there's nothing, no value in what you can do. You certainly can do a lot. So in conclusion, why are we here? Well, we've heard messages that explain it, and by other speakers. And I've added two more reasons. That living in these temporary dwellings for 7 days can help remind us of how temporary our lives are. And secondly, we are here to refocus on seeking first God's kingdom. I'd like to close with an example that I witnessed. Oh, I wish my emotions, I don't understand how come I got, excuse me for my emotions, but I'd like to close with an example that I witnessed just prior to the feast. An elderly lady was being helped to her car by a young man. She says, how far are we going? And the young man says, I would like to go all the way to the kingdom. That's let's have that aspiration. Let's go all the way to the kingdom.